Grace and peace to you as I greet you as Christ's people who long for his coming. Amen. This sermon series in Advent is going to focus on the genealogy of Jesus found in Matthew. And normally, you know it and I know it, when Christians come upon these genealogies in the Bible, like the one in Matthew's gospel, they will frequently skip over the verses without reading them, or at least they'll skim them, because of all those hard-to-pronounce names. Readers of the Bible tend to view the genealogies of the Bible as sort of the reading equivalent of speed bumps, whose only purpose seems to be to slow you down. However, when the Holy Spirit inspired every word of Scripture, he did not include any unnecessary narration. By using words in the biblical text that were frivolous or unimportant to our knowledge of the faith. So that can't be it. There must be some other good reason then why we find the genealogy of Jesus recorded for us in the first chapter of Matthew. This doesn't fit very well with our culture because, frankly, most of us can't even name our great-grandparents. This is because people these days care less and less about history and the history of their own family ancestry. So why did the Jews care so much? From ancient times, they kept meticulous records of their biological ancestry. Every Jew imagined that they were God's chosen people based upon their direct bloodline descent from one or more of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they kept genealogical records to back up their claim that they belonged to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Every Jew imagined that they were God's chosen people based upon their own bloodline descent from one of these tribes. Matthew, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, who is the primary author of Scripture, however, thought it important to mention that Jesus was the son of Abraham. The genealogical fact would be very relevant to Jewish readers of the gospel who we know in Jesus' day considered themselves sons of Abraham. Now, if you've ever done any kind of genealogical work on your own family tree, what you will soon discover is that the trail goes cold if you're related to peasant stock, which most of us are. If, for example, your ancestors were Irish farmers, genealogical records are often very difficult, verging on impossible to obtain. Written records don't exist for common folk, or else they were long destroyed by flood and fire, and there was little to no effort put into preserving them. However, if there is even the faintest connection to royalty somewhere in your genealogical background, you will find records were kept much more fastidiously, and the question is why? And you probably already know the answer. Sad but true, the ancestry of princes has always been deemed to be more important to preserve than is the lineage of peasants. Which brings us back to these verses from the opening lines of the Gospel of St. Matthew. For in this first chapter, Matthew will establish Jesus' royal pedigree. Next Wednesday, we're going to look much more closely into this, into Jesus' ancestral connection to kings. For Jesus, according to his human nature, was also a son of King David, descended from David. But today, first, we're going to consider Jesus' genealogy in its historical chronological order by taking a look first at the spiritual implications of Jesus being the son of Abraham. Many people, I think, just sort of assume that God chose Abraham because Abraham was in some way worthy of God's choice. But this is not the case. At that moment in history when God made his choice to bless Abraham and make his covenant with him, by the way, he was then known as Abram, there was no one with faith living on the earth. So it wasn't like Yahweh looked down from heaven and had a lot of godly men to work with and to choose from. But it's kind of more like pick a card, any card, except for with Yahweh, it was more like pick a pagan, any pagan. At the time when God decided to make an everlasting covenant with Abraham, we know from the book of Joshua that Abraham, along with his father, was a pagan serving other gods. In other words, before God elected to save Abraham, Abraham was a Gentile. The fact that Abraham was chosen out of a Gentile pool or population, by the way, this was long before there was an Israel, reminds us that Jesus is the Savior of all nations, and that he has, in fact, come into this world to redeem an entire world of lost sinners and not an elite or royal few. We see this in the inclusion of Ruth, the Moabite, of Rahab, of Jericho. In the genealogy of Jesus, all of this points to the inclusion of all nations. Now, this is only hinted at in the genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew. But in the last chapter of Matthew, it is spelled out plainly. When our Lord says, go and make disciples of all nations, the Gentiles, by baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. So here is solid, hard evidence that Jesus, the son of Abraham, came as the Savior of all nations, even those who are presently the most estranged and alienated from God by their idolatry. Now, there is so much gospel comfort to be found in this fact that the genealogy of Jesus contained in Matthew's gospel is literally full to overflowing with foreigners and with sinners. And nevertheless, by God's grace, they became part of God's people. For instance, consider the fact that Tamar is mentioned. Tamar, who posed as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law, makes it into this genealogy of Jesus as one of those few women listed to remind us of Judah's sins. Also, the inclusion of Rahab in this genealogy is a more subtle reminder. For this woman had a former sinful way of life as a prostitute until she helped the two men sent by Joshua to spy on Jericho. And then, of course, there is the appearance of Bathsheba in the next section of the genealogy that reminds us of David's sin. Matthew here is very intentional not to mention her actually by name, but only to refer to her as Uriah's wife, to make sure that no one misses the shame connected to her, the adultery and the murder that went along with the intrigue of this affair. And yet, my friends in Christ, these women would find their way into the family tree of Jesus, into the Son of God's family tree, to make such an important theological point that God did not come in the person of Jesus to save perfect, unblemished people, but that our Savior, though himself without sin, was descended from sinners, actual, real, living, and breathing sinners, so that he might represent sinners before God and eventually die upon the cross in their place, so that even Gentile sinners could be included in Christ's kingdom and in God's covenant of grace. Consider this. As the son of Abraham, Jesus was a direct line descendant of Abraham, who himself had been an idolater until Yahweh gave Abraham a promise that all the nations would be blessed through a descendant of his. Now, the Jews of Jesus' days took this to mean that the world would be blessed through all of Abraham's biological descendants. In other words, they interpreted this to mean that the world would be blessed by Israel collectively as a nation. But as Jesus would point out, the promise God made originally to Abraham was not made about plural descendants, but it spoke only about one lone single descendant through whom all the peoples of the earth would be redemptively blessed. And this is the genealogy of that single descendant we find in Matthew's gospel, who is none other than Jesus. Now, it was only after God's choice to save Abraham by grace, which is pure, undeserved love, that Abraham grew into a righteous man. Abraham did good works, but only after he came to believe the gospel. Abraham's submission to God is laudable. It was shown by his incredible obedient willingness to offer up Isaac on the altar, the son whom he so loved. That was an amazingly great work. And yet God did not choose to save Abraham for that work. Nor did Yahweh make an everlasting covenant with Abraham because of his works, but through faith. Abraham will be known for all time as the father of faith, not the father of works. Abraham is not the biological ancestral father of all descendants on the earth today. Yet, my friends in Christ, he is your spiritual father. He is the father of all who believe and are saved like him, through being fully persuaded that God would fulfill the promise, a promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew's gospel informs us how Jesus was related to Abraham by blood, as a son or a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh. And yet, according to his divine nature, the Son of God was also the very promise made by God to Abraham that was fulfilled. For it would only be through Jesus that God would save his people from their sins. It would only be through Jesus, Abraham's offspring, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How ironic is it that the world was only able to be blessed when our Lord Jesus hung on the tree of the cross and suffered the curse of God in our place. He was nailed to the cross to suffer the curse of the law as our substitute, as he atones for our sins. The punishment for our not having fulfilled the law of God fell upon him as he hung on the accursed tree again, so that you and I might be redemptively blessed. And by his suffering, we, like so many other sinners who have lived and died upon this earth, were made right with God. Yes, he would be cursed of God on the cross, but only so that you and I might be included in the covenant of grace and blessed. Just as original sin has found its way down into our DNA so that it influences everything that we say and do and think, so we see in the genealogy of Jesus that Jesus had what it would take to be our Savior in his own DNA. We see this in the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of all nations. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.